Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Look at this together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophecy or prophesy in proportion to our faith. So if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Father, thank you this morning for this time that we have together. May you bless this time, this message. Bless our hearing of it, our hearts, Lord, to be in the right place to receive it. In Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So, my title of the message this morning, Has God Said? Some of you might be, that sounds a little curious to me. You might know that those are the words of Satan in Genesis chapter 3. Not to be dishonoring to God, but I'm using that this morning to cause us to think. So, if you were here last week, how many of you were here last week? Raise your hand if you were here last week. Okay, where are the rest of you? I don't know. All right. And some of you that were here last week are not here today. But if you were here last week, then you know that in my message, I said some things about prophesying, which were not part of my message. All right? Little rabbit trail. If you were not here, you have no idea what I'm talking about, because I edited it out completely from the message. And it's not even on the recording. That should be up, but maybe not today. Maybe it will be today. So the reason they were edited out is because they probably would give somebody the wrong idea as to what I believe, what the scriptures teach, more importantly, what the scriptures teach of the subject of prophecy. So I am eating humble pie this morning. That's why I didn't have bagels for breakfast when the praise team brought in bagels this morning. I figured, no, I'll just eat humble pie. All right? I'm not too big. I can't do that. And apologize for kind of like speaking off the top of my head, which I do all the time. You know I do. But sometimes I really just step in it, or really stick my foot in my mouth. Sometimes I step in it and stick my foot in my mouth, and that's what happened last week. So there's good reason for me to have a manuscript when I'm preaching, and someday I'll learn to follow it without going over on these occasional rabbit trails. So I figured today I'm going to cover this subject from a more informed and scriptural position. Having said this, I want you to know that I was somewhat surprised, but then again not, that no one brought this to my attention last week. I'm surprised because so in your position, I would just figure somebody's going to pounce on the opportunity to take me to task for what I said. Some of you are like, oh man, I wish I could see that. Maybe someday we'll make it available in the archives. But then again, I'm not surprised that nobody said anything, because this fellowship, it really is one of love and respect for one another. Now I'm buttering you up, okay? No, you are very loving and respectful. And by the return of those of you that said they were here last week, obviously, you definitely want a forgiveness, okay? So I need not anyone remind me. I didn't need anyone to remind me, because as soon as I opened my mouth about it, I knew I had misspoke last week. And the reason I misspoke is because I said that people who tell you what God gave them to tell you, playing the part of the Holy Spirit, I had in mind those types of people. I'll just say charlatans that puff themselves up and lord over other people. When I said what I said, I had a certain person in mind. A person that we see all over the internet right now, who are so prolifically just vomiting all their garbage out there, making the church think that they're the ones who have the Holy Spirit. They know what everybody should be doing. That's the person I was thinking about. But not necessarily the people that are in the church right now. And I mean that broadly across other churches. And so today, what I'd like to do is just kind of like set the record straight. And I figure this would be a great time to go over this subject, because it's something that I'm going to cover a little bit more. I'm going to touch upon several times throughout the book of Corinthians in the next successive chapters. So let me just set the record straight. Give the best evidence I can on this subject, because I believe it's important for us, and it's an important one today for the church, especially our church going forward. Because people are confused about this thing about prophecy. Where is it in the church and where is it not? Or is it? We don't know. So let's see what the scriptures say. So first of all, let's see in the scriptures that number one, prophets are qualified by the church. Okay? We think of prophets, we look at the scriptures and we see many different prophets, right? We see books of prophets that are written in the Bible. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 1 for a second. Because here's what Acts says. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Notice that, prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that's the Apostle Paul, before his name had been changed. So notice in chapter 13 of Acts that there are prophets in the church, and we know these men, but we don't know that much about their prophetic ministry necessarily. Acts chapter 15, verse 32. There's going to be a lot of scriptures here, so if you want to write them down, you can. Again, I'm just going to put this out there that if you, any of these scriptures that are up on the screen behind me, if you want to get those, all you have to do is go to our website and click on the online bulletin. It's all of these slides just come up for that day, so you can access them and you can actually copy them and paste them or save them, whatever you want, as like a picture. Acts chapter 15, verse 32. Now, Judas and Silas themselves being prophets also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Notice that Silas and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, he hung himself already, they were prophets. And notice what they did. Exhorted and strengthened the brethren. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, a later epistle says that God himself gave some to the church to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Notice that all three scriptures bear evidence of the recognition of prophets in the respective churches. I don't think any of us have a problem understanding that in the early church, there were prophets. They did not call themselves prophets. Now that's something I want to bring to your attention. That's probably where more or last week I kind of went off, because that's the thing I had in my mind most of all. Self-appointed prophets. And there's plenty of them out there. You know that. But these men that we saw did not call themselves prophets. Okay? But were recognized by the church as bona fide prophets. All right, so we're now getting somewhere. I think, to me, this is quite different than what we see today, as people call themselves prophets or allude to their own prophetic ministries outside of the church. Calling themselves prophets, but they're outside of the church. You say, well, we had all that stuff about the church. It's always the church. Notice that everything that I just read to you, and there's not a lot of scriptures in the New Testament about prophets, not in comparison to other subject matter, but it's the church that qualified prophets. That's not a mistake. That's not incidental. It's biblical. The church is important. What is the church? The called together, called out assembly. Ekklesia, the Greek word, means the called out assembly. It is an assembly. That word is used so many times in the Greek language, in the Greek times, in Hellenist Greek, Attic Greek, for even political gatherings of people. Ekklesia, coming together. We get that same word in the New Testament church, the called together, called out group, or called out of the world, called together. And so when we talk about the church, and we have a lot today, we speak about the church, I always speak about the church, it's like, well, that the universe, the whole big church, the whole universal church of people that have gone on before and are still here, and there'll be some who will be coming in. That's one aspect of it. But predominantly what the Bible talks about is a group of people called together. The church at Corinth, the church in Rome. I mean, churches are right here, the church in Templeton. New Hope Bible Chapel. A called together group. That's important. And so I've said this in some of the past messages on the subject also, that the Lone Ranger, oh, what's that? I got to clarify that. This is my age now. The Lone Ranger. You remember that guy, right? Some of you remember. But as I said this morning, as I'm walking, watching people coming in the building, I said, I'm going off on a tangent now. I said, I noticed that all the people, the hardcore people that are coming in here today because it's so bitterly cold out, are all the old people. Those are the early ones. And I am speaking for myself. And I had to correct myself. Well, older, but no, our generation. Well, whatever. But I look out here today and there's just a lot of young people here. Right. And I know that you dragged your parents out to come here too. Well, yes, I need to. Lone Ranger. Old series of TV. You know? And yeah, it's not anymore. Anyhow, that type of person, that type of individual, you know, hero, that's not what the church displays. When we see even an apostle, like the Apostle Paul, who wrote, you know, most of the New Testament, he is sometimes argumentative about certain things with the Judaizers because they're trying to bring the Jewish faith back into Christianity and the law especially. But Paul was very respectful of other apostles as well. And the church was everything. And he put himself under the auspices of the church. That's also important. Christ died for the church. You say, well, I know, because he died for me. No, he died for the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Don't misunderstand this. We're so individualistic today in everything that we do and read that we think everything that's written in the Bible is written just for us. And you know, I've shown you this before, we can take apart, we can look at so many different scripture verses where the pronoun you that we see, Y-O-U in English, is usually plural, meaning you all. See, if we were in the South, it would be so much easier. Where Russ and Carol are right now, when they read the scriptures at churches, y'all. Because it's y'all. It's not just you personally. It's y'all, you know? Don't even ask how you spell that because it's really kind of baffling. I have relatives that live in the South, and it's like it doesn't come out like you think it does. And then you can always tell somebody who's moved down there because they go, you all. And so when I go down there, I purposely make a point to say, you all, or use all, you know? Yeah. The point is, Christ died for the church. He gave himself for the church. The church was important to him. And so we see here the importance that God places upon that institution. Now, as we examine this ministry of prophecy, we must also recognize that there seems to be almost two classes of prophets. I'm not saying there dogmatically is. I'm saying it just seems to be that. And you can derive that from some of the verses that are used in the scriptures. For one thing, number one, those referred to from the past whose writings are recorded in the scriptures. Like when they're talking about the Old Testament prophets. In the New Testament, that's one class of them. I see these special people as those who foretold the future in many cases. Something that seems to be expected in the modern church when in regards to modern day prophets. That's an expectation that kind of carries over. So for instance, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through the second chapter, verse 2, Peter says this, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Look at that for a second. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. I love the old King James, pernicious ways. There's a word for you. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Peter is talking about how God inspired those saints, those prophetic people who spoke the word of God, and we read their prophecies today. Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. You just pick up your Bible and you can read them. That's a class. I think they're really all their own. But then, number two, we have those referred to in the early church whose writings are non-existent. If there's anything that's really different about this other class, if you would, of prophets, is that we don't have Holy Scriptures written by them. Not that the early church fathers, the church, considered to be canonized. And these folks whose ministry is marked by foretelling the future and or encouragement have a different purpose, which should not be expected to perform as those from the previous category. Let me give you an example. So here's a couple of examples. Acts 11, verses 27 and 28. You remember this guy. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Now, he showed by the Spirit. So something, the way that he prophesied this, everybody understood it was through the Holy Spirit, that all the world there would be a famine, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, if we want to, for a second, just take this man and understand his ministry, his futuristic prophetic ministry, it came to pass, didn't it? And what was the litmus test for the Old Testament saint, the Old Testament prophet? If the thing that he prophesies does not come to pass, don't listen to him. He's a phony. And so there it is. It's like, how are you going to prove this? Well, time will prove it out. And not in several generations from now, immediately. And right there at that time period, it came about. Agabus. Acts 21, verses 10 to 11. Here he is again. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Again, he was prophesying what was going to happen to Paul if Paul went to Jerusalem. And you know, that's exactly what happened to Paul. Why didn't Paul listen to him? Agabus, he typifies that prophetic type that we see in the Old Testament. But we ought to remember that he was spirit-filled and he was very precise, but Paul ignored his words. That just blows your mind right there. It's like, here's a prophet through the Holy Spirit telling you what Paul is going to face. And Paul says, why do you make me weep with these stories? I have to go there. He's going because he's going to preach the gospel in Rome. And that's how he's going to Rome, via Jerusalem. And he ignores the prophetic ministry of Agabus. But it doesn't matter. God was using it for a different purpose. But then watch this. Now Acts 15, verse 32. Put aside Agabus. There he is. But again, he seems to be like that Old Testament prophet. But has anybody ever read the prophecies of Agabus? The book of Agabus. No. I don't even think they have put that one in the Bible. You know? Agabus. They changed his name for appearance's sake. Give him a pseudo name. No, I don't. We don't read that. No, we read what he did, but we don't read anything else. But watch Acts 15:32. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also. And what they did is they exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. What marked their prophetic ministry was an exhortation and strengthening of the brethren. Now, we can derive whatever we want from that. Well, how do we know that they didn't prophesy of the future? We don't. Or how do we know that they didn't? We don't. How do we know that they did? We don't. We're kind of like in limbo land here for a second. It's like we don't know. All we know is that it says they were prophets also, but their prophetic ministry is attributed to the exhortation and strengthening of the brethren in the church. So notice that these prophets had a ministry that consisted mainly of encouragement, according to the scripture. There's no reason to believe that either of them had a prophetic ministry marked by futuristic predictions or vice versa. The scripture places the emphasis, though, of their ministry on encouragement, and that's scriptural. So we see this. Okay, so we see that this is part of it. Let's look at the second thing today, big point number two. Prophetic ministry is for the edifying of the church. It could be no doubt in the New Testament times. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3 to 4. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men, people, all people, you know, anthropos, all people. He who speaks in a tongue, though he's talking about the two different gifts here of prophecy and tongues, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. If there's anything that's different between these two gifts, one puffs up the individual because it's a sign gift that was used for unbelievers in the early church. And if you don't understand that, go back to Acts chapter 2 and look what happened on the day of Pentecost when there were 16 different dialects being spoken at one time so that all those that were there could hear it. Okay? So what today what's being sometimes projected as speaking in tongues is not. And we have some new definitions for that, and I'm not getting into that today. I'll save that for when I get to that place in Corinthians. But this gift of speaking in tongues in a foreign language here, okay, is, if it was still being used in the church at Corinth, Paul's saying you're doing it to puff yourself up. But prophecy builds up the body. That's why Paul's argument here is, let's prophesy. So the simple truth is that both of the gifts mentioned are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, I believe it. So listen to what some of the early church fathers said. This is John Chrysostom, back, you know, in the 200 ADs. Says, "For he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and comfort. Seeing thou..." This is how it's written. "Seeing thou by what he signifies the choice nature of this gift is, by the common benefit, and how everywhere he gives the higher honor to that which tends to the profit of the many. For do not the former speak unto men also? Do not those who are," in other words, those who are speaking in tongues, "speak to men also?" Yeah. "But not so much edification and exhortation," he says, "in comfort, so that the being possessed by the Spirit is common to both, as well to him that prophesies, as to him that speaks with a tongue. But in this, the one," and he puts in parentheses, "he, I mean, who prophesies, has the advantage in that he is also profitable unto the hearers. For they who speak with tongues were not understood by them that had the gift. Or that had not the gift, I should say. So what he's saying here is, even later on, he's talking about these gifts, and he's saying that those that are prophesying are actually building up the church, where the others are not. We should not be misguided here as to think that because the early church did not have the complete New Testament, that the prophecy was a substitute. They had letters. So here, this is an argument sometimes that very hyper-conservatives will say, well, they didn't have the whole scripture, so that's why they had to prophesy. Well, let me tell you something. In Corinth, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, they already had the book of Mark, Matthew, James, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They were all written at least 5 years prior to this. And if you didn't think that they had that, well, they didn't have the printed word. They didn't need the printed word. They memorized scripture faster than you could ever imagine. They knew it orally, and it went from place to place, and they copied these things down as they needed to. They recited them. They knew it. So they already had at least two Gospels under their belt. These were all written at least 5 years prior to Paul writing to the Corinthians. Were all written at this time, available. And so to think that Paul's saying this because they didn't have scriptures, not true. They already had writings. So as far as Peter's epistles, he speaks about prophecy from a time after all of the Pauline epistles are actually written, and three gospels were already in circulation. Although he confines his prophetic allusions to the Old Testament prophets, it does not speak about the prophets of the church. What does that mean? Well, we don't really know. We can't be sure. Some will say, well, Peter never talked about it. There are gospel writers that never talked about certain aspects of that other gospel writers talked about, and they were all contemporary at the same time. Just because Peter doesn't talk about what we see in the early church's prophecy doesn't mean it didn't exist. We know it existed. Peter doesn't talk about it because that's not what Peter's addressing. And so we must be open to the continued use of them in the centuries that follow, because there is nothing in the scriptures that says it's ended. Someone's going to say, well, wait a minute. Maybe not. I think so. I think it did end. And I think there's scripture to prove it. Well, we'll talk about it. Let's look at number three. Not much is written about the gift in the New Testament at all anyway. Very few passages. Most of it's all in Paul. So there are a few places where the gifts of prophecy are recorded. The majority of them are mentioned in the Pauline epistles. Dealing with the act of prophesying, Romans 12:6, 1 Corinthians 13:9, 1 Corinthians 14:1, 24, 31, and 39. All in context about what Paul's writing about in those places. Dealing with the subject of prophecy, again, Romans chapter 12, verse 6, because it talks about prophesying by prophecy. 1 Corinthians 12, 10, 1 Corinthians 13, 2, and then Paul mentions it in 1 Timothy 4, 14, where he says to Timothy, despise not the gift that was given to you by the laying on of the hands of prophecy. So Timothy received the gift to be used in his pastoral ministry that was part of a prophetic ministry at the time. The Petrine epistles only address the Old Testament usage, and that was the one I already showed you in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. The Johannine epistles, all the epistles written by John, as well as other general epistles, are completely silent on prophecy of any type. So in all of the New Testament epistles, only Paul refers to the gift itself in the church. That's why I say there's not a lot written about it. So what does that mean? Well, then obviously, it can't be legit today. There's plenty of things that are not written about in the New Testament that we still find useful, right? The point is, we don't know. And maybe we just need to be honest enough to say we don't know. Acts records the gift of prophesying with a quote from Joel in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. But also Acts shows us that there were early church prophets, which we already talked about, Acts 11, 27 and Acts 15, 32. So here's the books of the Bible. Very little. And here's what we do. Because we don't know a lot about a subject, we tend to have our own... Oh, what was that word I used last week? Anybody remember? Not knowledge. What was the word? Emotion. Last time, anybody listening? It's like knowledge. It's what we think. What's that called? Our opinion. Thank you. Opinion. You see, that's what we do. We have our own opinion. You remember last week in the message that I preached, it was clear from Corinthians that Paul says in chapter 8, we don't know everything. Our knowledge is limited. And here's what happens. Just like they were doing in that place. If you didn't listen to last week's message, go and listen to 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. Good message about how we need to respect each other and what is right and what is not right in the church. But just because we have our opinion based on the knowledge that we think is right doesn't make what we say right, because somebody else may not see it that way, and we don't have all knowledge yet. We know in part. And so we get to this point, number four, prophecies will cease. They will. We know that. And so here's where some have cut off completely, saying, well, there's no more prophesying. There's no more of this. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10. Love never fails. It's the end of that love thing that we read at weddings all the time. Though I speak with the tongues of angels and men and have not love, I am nothing. We love to hear that at a wedding. It has nothing to do with wedding. It has to do with love in the church and how we treat each other. Paul gets to this point in verse number 8, and he says, love never fails. But then he says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Aha! I knew it! They're done! He says, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Aha! Doubly, see? All those sign gifts. Well, wait a minute. One of them is a bona fide sign gift, speaking in tongues. But whether prophecy is a sign gift or not, you can't derive from the scriptures. Because Paul said it's not for a sign, it's for the edification of the church. Let's be honest. I just want to be honest about it. Okay? He says, whether there's prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, here we go, because I've got to say this. But for all the cessationists out there today who think that all these signs, these gifts no longer existed because it says they're gonna end, it never stops them from purporting all their knowledge that they have about the subject, does it? But it does say, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Right? We don't have it all. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Aha! They say. Yes. When the Bible is complete, when the Bible has been completed and comes, and that's what we have today, that's what is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Did you read the rest of it? I implore you to read through this passage. Paul makes it so clear. There's no way it can be the word of God. Because then we will see face to face, he says. We're not seeing anything face to face because of the written word of God right now. As wonderful as it is and complete, I believe it is, and it's the word of God. I think we still have knowledge in part. We don't know it all. And we prove that every day by all of the stuff that's out there and all the arguing about it. So I suppose the question everyone has regarding this point is, then when? And so here lies the problem for the church. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8. It was that point last week. We all have knowledge, but that knowledge is limited. However, we do know that these gifts, all of these gifts, will end one day. Some have claimed they have already done because it's the perfecting of what Paul says in the canon of Scripture. I personally believe it is talking about the perfecting of the body of Christ when all the redeemed have come into the fold together, probably in that day when we're standing right before him at the throne of grace. How can we be sure? How do you know, Pastor? I don't. And we can't know for sure. That's the point. We can't know for sure, but we also must exercise caution because the early church fathers did not consider the gift of prophecy to have ended. I couldn't find a single instance where any of them said that it's done. There was always caution with gifts, as there always has been. And we saw that in the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit proved it out. I wasn't going to say this. I wasn't going to go off on this. Here I go again. I won't have to eat my words. But I'm going to tell you a little story. A story about a girl, a younger girl, younger than me, that I know, that in the past has shared with me three distinct dreams that she had. Remember the first time she told me this, coming in the church, she said, Pastor, I need to tell you this. I had this dream. She says, it's weird. She says, I don't even want to tell you. I said, well, tell me the dream. She says, no, I've never had anything like this, but I just got to tell you. And I was in the dream. And when a woman tells me I had a dream and you were in it, maybe get my wife over here. I don't know. She tells me this dream. I'm not even going to tell you what it's about. But here's the thing. Uncannily, within a couple of days, this thing is playing out in my life. And it wasn't a big deal. It was just that she just wanted me to know. She just thought it was really weird because this had never happened to her. Two other times she's told me dreams, similar dreams, that concerned her with something that did. She told me before it happened, and it did happen. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? I don't know what it means. Can you deny that it happened? No. Can you deny that there are people over in the Mideast today that have never known anything about Christ because they have been so isolated in their Muslim faith that all of a sudden in one day a man steps up and he renounces his complete faith with his family in Islam and is preaching Jesus because he had a vision where he saw this man coming to him in the night who called himself Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now, why in the world would this guy all of a sudden do that and put his life at risk and many of them end up dying or get tortured or thrown in prison? Well, I've never seen it. It's never happened to me. That's how we judge everything. It hasn't happened to me. We can't explain it, can we? No. I can't explain to you sitting in Haiti with a young group of pastors, and here's this young guy who's telling me the story about how a witch doctor tried to poison him and his own mother tried to poison him because he came to Christ. They gave him a potion that should have killed him, but it didn't kill him. And because it didn't kill him, the whole family got saved and said, the power of Jesus is greater than the power of the witch doctor. And we'll go, well, I don't know about that. Maybe he just made a mistake in what he was doing. No, he didn't. He was a witch doctor. He knew exactly what he was doing. The poison didn't work. You see, we're so skeptical today because we don't want to believe that God is in the miraculous. When somebody gets healed or somebody's, they don't die. George has a heart attack and doesn't die. Well, they're just lucky. No, it's God. Amen. It's God. You see, whether you choose to believe it or not is up to you, but it's still God. And so when we get skeptical, then we start categorizing things in our skeptical, mindset, and we put them over here, or this one over there, and, oh, that's not going to be that one. Oh, maybe I might believe this one, but not that. We're messed up, man. We really are. Irenaeus, who was born in Smyrna in 130 AD, a bishop in the church and battler of heresies, believed the Shepherd of Hermas. He believed that this book was legit. The Shepherd of Hermas never read it. To be inspired scripture, and the book itself, which was very popular in the 2nd and 3rd and 4th century, which also included in the Codex Sinaiticus. And this is what he says. He says that in the book that he believes is scriptural at the time, all the way up to the 4th century, there's all kinds of things written in that book about prophetic ministry. Now, that's not in the Bible. I understand that. But what I want to what I'm trying to challenge you with is to understand that the early church didn't have the canon of scripture yet. It wasn't canonized, and they saw these books as very important to their faith. And it shows the mindset just of the church through the first 4 centuries at least, that prophecy was still a viable thing in their life. When we want to just look at what the church was doing, it was nobody that was raising the red flags. Clearly, the church did not dismiss it. So, many have made statements regarding the gift of prophecy. I don't think they are all true, and I believe that there should be a separation between certain gifts, like the gift of tongues as a foreign language, and the gift of prophecy. Why? Because not all theologians believe or have believed that the gift of prophecy is a sign gift, as tongues clearly was and defines itself to be. We've got to make some kind of distinction. 1 Corinthians 14:22, therefore tongues is for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Okay, you just said that. I'm saying it again. Sometimes we need repetition. Sometimes we need to drum this in our minds so we look at it correctly. So therefore, we cannot expect that even if we see the true gift of tongues as we see it here in the Bible, limited in its appearance in the modern church, that prophecy follows suit. There's a lot of things that God does, a lot of amazing things that he does to give us a clue that he's there. He doesn't have to do it either, but he does. And why are we throwing out prophecy? We ought to be discerning. Test the spirits, the Bible says, right? Yeah. Because if prophesying is a gift of the Holy Spirit, then we need to test those spirits too. Because prophecy is clearly for the edification of the church. To me, that is central to this whole thing. Prophecy is for the edification of the church. There are individuals who are gifted to bring forth God's word and encourage through it. It might be in that prophetic ministry that its ability to take the written word of God and interpret it in such a way so that it pertains into your life and can breathe life into you. It doesn't violate scripture. It's not taking scripture and twisting it up. And then there are some people who just have that ability to be able to tell you something that will help you and encourage you, not make you feel it. Odds end or nervous or trying to get you to do something because this is what they want you to do. I mean, think about this right now. Just think about the majority of the prophetic ministries that are out there today. What they are trying to do is get you hooked into their ministry. That's not for your edification. That's so that they can get you. It's a big fish hook coming down, and you have a sucker on the end that's going to grab it. Don't fall for it. The strength of our faith is in the church. And the edification of the church is what God wants. He wants us to grow in grace. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to be tempered by that love. So again, as I said last week in the message, dealing with these things offered to idols, we must use discernment. Not just go off half-cocked out there thinking that, oh, everything that's ill, the way they said it's of God. Check them out. Is it for the edification of the church? Is it violating scripture? So many different things that you can use as a litmus test to know whether it's real or not. But don't close yourself off to the possibility that God might be doing something wonderful in through somebody else. We temper it with love. My last request to you to hear my heart on this, okay? Who? As if you heard me last week, dogmatically saying, because I was still thinking about one type of person, raised, brought up in the faith in a very conservative Baptist element. I've always been guarded as to how I could even say what I've already told you, but I'll say it right now. My call to ministry. And I understand not everybody has heard something from God. We have people who will say, well, God touched my heart and he spoke to my heart. Some people will say, God said to me, and everybody's like, oh, it was something. What do you mean God said? And, well, you know, what do we mean by that? Does he mean that we heard it in our heart? We heard, you know, what is it? Was there an audible voice? Okay, so I'll go out on a limb here and end with this. So my call to ministry was in a dream. A dream in my sleep, not wanting to do anything. See, because as a new Christian, I was a rebel Christian. When God said, you're going to go to Bible college, and I said, oh, no, I'm not. And he said, well, how did God tell you? I just kind of felt this, you know, thing. It wasn't like, I want to go to Bible college. It was kind of like, I had a weird feeling that God might bottom on that. Let's not even think about that, Bible college. And then some of the guys in church were like, hey, we're going up to this place in Bridgewater, and they have this Bible college there, and we're going to be, that's fine for you guys, go ahead, have fun. And then God gets a hold of my wife's heart, and she says, you know, I think that God might be saying that you need to go to Bible college. Ha, 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 ha. I'll get the last laugh in that. Right? And then God gave me hemorrhoids like you have never seen in your life. Right? So I'm saying it. Now, that will be in next week's message. You'll hear that. If you've never had those, I've never had them in my life. Young guy, 30 years old. I mean, painful. I was coming to church with a little inflatable donut to sit down in on the pews. And until I surrendered and finally said, God, I'm going. And he started taking it away. When God says something and you're not listening, he has a way of getting your attention. And so later on in my call to ministry, one night, we're in bed sleeping, and I hear a voice, clear as a bell, in my dream, telling me, go to Worcester. It was so powerful that it woke me up out of a sound sleep, and Michelle woke up, and that's hard to do, and she said, what's the matter? I said, I think God just told me I have to go to Worcester. And I told my pastor, I think when we're going to go to Worcester, we're going to plant a church. Oh, no, you're not, he said. He said, that's not what God's calling you to do. I love him. I love my Pastor George. He said, God, that's not what God called you to do. No, see, God's calling you to go into music ministry and youth ministry. because I was the youth minister of the church and I was the music minister of the church. Because I have a music background, just those natural talents, everybody kind of like goes that way. Isn't that the way the world does that today? That they look at somebody's natural talent and that's how they gauge, oh, yeah, they're destined for the ministry because look at the natural way that they speak. And me, be Porky Pig. And God's saying, you're going to go and start a church. And I tell my pastor that and he goes, no, you're not going. He says, that's not for you. I said, yeah, I've got to go. He goes, why? I said, because God told me. I don't think that's the thing that you tell an independent Baptist preacher, because God told me. Yeah, we'll talk about that some more. And he took a couple of weeks. And you know what God did? God softened his heart. And he came to me one day and he said, I think I see what you mean. And you know what? This past week, my wife and I were talking about some young guys who have left the ministry in Worcester. Worcester's always been on my heart. We spent 17 years in the inner city of Worcester. Starting a church, taking another church that was dying and revitalizing it, merging them together, starting ministries across the city, ministries of homeless people. We had a house for women that had over 20-something women in it that all came to know Christ. Some had committed suicide from drugs, addiction, and all kinds of things. Working in the prison ministries, the Worcester County prison. Love for the city, not the place you want to bring a family to. And then I see these young people today, they come, and all God's called me to plant a church in Worcester, and then all of a sudden they're gone after 2 years, because they can't do it anymore. And I have to ask them, where's your call? And you say, well, how did you make it? Because I didn't need to be vetted by an organization. I didn't need to show all those signs and jump through all those little hoops to get there. God said to me one night, you're going to Worcester. And I made a commitment at that point in time that if God called me to go to Worcester, I'm not leaving Worcester until God tells me, leave Worcester. And that's when we left Worcester, is when God told me to leave Worcester. And when we left Worcester, it wasn't good because the place that we went to was not a great ministry. It was really bad. I had to resign after 3 months. We were lost, didn't know what to do. We were out there like vagabonds. And then God called us to this town. And you say, why did God call you to this town if you were disobedient to him? Because obviously he didn't lead you out of Worcester because all those bad things happen. God allows the bad things to happen to get you exactly where you need to be so that he can get a hold of your heart and do what he needs to do. And how does he do that? Well, I didn't see it in the Bible. Of course you didn't see it in the Bible because he didn't write a book for Bob Cody in the Bible. Thou shalt go to Worcester. He tells you. God is calling you. God gives you prophetic insight, my friends, because if you have the Holy Spirit living and abiding in your life, then you're going to tell me that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to you? Wow. You got issues. Are we going to listen to God? Or are we not? And we need to qualify it. And it's not always easy. And sometimes it's difficult. But we do what we have to do because we know when God has said this is right, you do it, lest you get hemorrhoids. Amen?
Amen.